And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, so must the Son of Man be lifted up that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So, needless to say, there's a lot going on in this meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus, and were there time, I'd love to go through all of it, but for our purposes this morning, we need to focus on the last bit of our reading where we hear that verse that is everyone's favorite, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We need to focus there because it turns out God's love for us is not merely some genial, warm affection, but is in fact a deep passion that commits him to do everything it takes to redeem and restore us. And of course, it all centers on sending Jesus as the beloved son. But let's back up for just a moment. So one of the things that Jesus and Nicodemus were discussing that night was the kingdom of God. Who becomes a part of it and how they become a part of it. And you'll have noticed that Nicodemus wasn't able to make any sense of what Jesus was saying, but Jesus calls him to trust in his testimony because he, Jesus, knows what he's talking about. He knows because he's the only one who has seen that of which he speaks, the heavenly things. Listen again to Jesus' claim about himself. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus told Nicodemus to trust his testimony because he is the one who knows. He knows because he's come down as the Son of Man, as Messiah. And that title, Son of Man, would have been known to Nicodemus from Daniel's famous vision in which he saw the Ancient of Days give eternal dominion to one who looked like the Son of Man. So in just those few words, Jesus set before Nicodemus the truth. I am the Son of Man. I am come down from heaven with eternal dominion and the kingdom of God. And how shall I gather my people into this kingdom? And then he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, the Messiah, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. And this lifting up isn't just any old kind of lifting. It's not like being hoisted up so everyone can get a good look at him. Jesus clarifies this by saying God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And the word used for gave there carries with it the notion of sacrifice. So the son is not given to the world as a present per se, but is given by God as a sacrifice to take away sin, to restore fellowship. And how is the sacrifice accomplished? By the lifting up of the Son. He is lifted up to die. And so we see the shadow of the cross already here. But why? Why the sacrifice? Why this lifting up? Well, now we can get to the business about that serpent in the wilderness and our sin. Back when Israel was wandering in the wilderness, it seems they could not walk 5 feet without rebelling against God over something. And when their faithlessness was particularly potent, God would let them taste of what faithlessness led to, that is death. Now, in the case of the serpent on the pole, Israel was grumbling, but not just minor grumbling like we do with our aches and pains or various misfortunes. They accused God of doing evil. They said he had brought them out of Egypt just to let them die in the wilderness, that he wasn't providing them with food or water, that the manna that he gave them every day was loathsome. So God sent poisonous snakes to bite them. The venom in those snakes' mouths was as deadly as the venom of Israel's complaints. And many died because of those snakes, and the people repented. And I suppose that's the first place where we can pause and think about that venom that comes out of our mouths and the power of the words that we speak to bring death and to the heart and spirit. And certainly we have times when we complain against God, when we accuse him of not coming through, of not caring, when we wonder just why he's letting us struggle or suffer as we do. And I'm not talking about, you know, idle curiosities, like when we wonder what God's plans are. No, I'm speaking of those times when in your sinful heart, our sinful heart, we are moved to think, to feel that God's just wrong, that he's doing evil by not changing this, that, or some other thing in our lives or in the world. It's not a casual sin to accuse God of wrong. It is deadly. It kills faith. It fractures fellowship. It is poison. And then there's the poison that we pour on others with our words that we speak, right? An uncharitable judgment, a lie, a slander, gossip. You all know this is deadly. It hurts the heart and the spirit. You know it because we've all felt it, right? We've heard an unloving word spoken to us, a spiteful accusation. We've experienced the meanness. We've received it. We've done it as well. And so we've been guilty of Israel's sin here. And it brings death to us in myriad ways. So let us repent as Israel did. Now, when the people repented, God directed Moses to fashion a serpent out of bronze and put it up on a pole so that anyone bitten by a snake could look at that bronze serpent and live. And of course, you can imagine the folks' reactions when Moses communicated God's word here. Get serious, Moses. How's looking at some snake figurine going to help cure my bite? Would you just call poison control or something? But it wasn't the snake that would cure. It was listening to God, trusting his word. And the people were desperate enough that they did what they were told, and they were healed and lived. Now, if we think about this for a moment, we'll begin to see how this gets us back to Jesus. The people sinned, snakes were the judgment, bringing them death, and when they repented, looking at an image of their judgment, released them from death. Does that sound vaguely familiar? The Son of Man came down from heaven to be lifted up as a sacrifice, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. He was lifted up on the cross to die, judged and condemned because he took our sin to himself. And looking at Christ crucified, we see our judgment. And when we believe that this is our salvation, we have eternal life. Of course, some still object. How can one man's death outside of Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago save the world? But that's not the issue. God gave his son. God declares that those who believe in him will live. And so the question is, do we believe? Shall we live? Now, there is great beauty here, for this revelation that Jesus gives to Nicodemus goes to the heart of our faith. God so loved the world. He agape'd the world. And you've heard me go on about agape before, but it never hurts to repeat the truth. Agape is the intelligent, determined, self-sacrificing love that does not count the cost when seeking the good for the beloved. God, Yahweh, is determined to do whatever it takes to redeem the world that he loves. But many folks don't get it. God is not up in heaven looking down on humanity in sour judgment. He is the loving Father yearning for his people to return, sacrificing himself to make a way for us to be restored. This is his kingdom and reign. This is the love that redeems and restores. And so the Son is lifted up, and all who look to him are saved. He hasn't come to condemn. He's come to give life. And that's the other thing so many don't get, that the life he has come to bring is eternal life. Now, a lot of people, when they hear that phrase eternal, they think simply of a life like what we have now going on forever. Well, your life right now going on forever would not be much of a gospel promise. For what you are now is not what God is redeeming you to be in Christ. In Christ is eternal life in the sense that it is a life suited for eternity. It is a life restored to the image of God. It is a life that is like him in every way. Eternal life is the kind of life that breathes with God's grace and love. It is a life that is filled with his kindness and peace, that moves with his patience and joy, that lives with his charity, his faithfulness, his gentleness. It is a life that trusts mercy and that is merciful. This is what Jesus gives us in his death and resurrection, so that even now we can walk in the ways of this life and walk by its light. And that is what it is to be saved. To be saved is not simply to sidestep judgment and death. It is to enter into the fullness of Christ by living in him and doing his works. This is the kingdom that you and I are born again to be a part of. So rejoice, my friends, and look to Jesus lifted up for you. Be healed and live. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.